Matthew, the 28th chapter, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for the word of God, for your wonderful kindness to us and your goodness. And Father, we sure need your help today as we preach your word, feeling so inadequate, Lord, to even preach about this wonderful subject, so precious to those who know you. And Lord, it's the reason we can even have eternal life. We realize your death was wonderful. And Lord, your burial we know was a fact. But Lord, without the resurrection, we'd not have eternal life. And Lord, thank you that you rose again. Lord, death could not hold you. But Father, you rose from the dead. You gave your Son, raised him from the dead, that we might have eternal life. Thank you so much for that. Help us as we preach your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Came home yesterday. Had been out doing some visiting and came into the house, and it was raining. And my wife and I stood there at the window and looked outside, and we said, whew, isn't that beautiful green grass? And it seemed like it just turned green just in a few hours. The rain and the warm weather, it just made it beautiful. And I said, honey, that means I got to get the lawnmower out. That's the one part of spring I don't like, I have to admit. But I like the way it looks. I like springtime. Look at the trees. We went out the other day, and about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I can't remember, we planted a weeping willow tree. And went out and looked at it, and little buds on it. It's coming out, you know, in the springtime. And flowers coming up. I noticed up here at the end of the mission house, the flowers look so pretty. And Darcy, thank you for the flowers. I look for Darcy and can't find. Yeah, there she is. Look for the Easter lilies here, and they look so pretty. Thank you for them. And just a wonderful, wonderful time of year. Amen. And it's just kind of special. Everything's kind of blooming out, and there's a new feeling in our hearts, I think, every spring, or seems to be, farmers getting ready to plant and getting their ground all ready and getting ready to put seed in the ground and all of those things. And garden plots are beginning to be prepared and getting ready to put seed in garden for gardens. And like I said, even yesterday, there was people out mowing their yards. And what I'm simply saying is it's springtime. And its time of new life begins to bud forth. And how can that not remind us of the wonderful resurrection of our wonderful Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but rose again. Amen. And because of that, every individual in this room, whether we understand it or not, are here because of him today. And I trust that you're here because you love him. But let me say this, even if maybe you don't have a deep love for the Savior at this point in your life, he does for you. He did for me when I didn't love him. He loved me first. Back in 1966, I had the privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I didn't realize how much he loved me at that time, but he did. And thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. So our thoughts kind of go to the resurrection, and in this portion of Scripture, we find some women coming to the sepulcher very early in the morning, bringing some spices to anoint his body. But instead of anointing his body and trying to find somebody to roll the stone away so they could get into the body, they found it already rolled away. And we find there in verse number 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." I thought about that, and I thought about wonder, because you think about the women coming that morning to the grave, bringing spices and things to anoint the body, and yet there was a great earthquake. The Bible says there was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and I was thinking, you know, but it did not deter them, even though there was an earthquake, it did not deter them from coming on to the grave and doing what they wanted to do. A great earthquake, the Bible says, that morning. And then, of course, the angel that was there proclaimed a wonderful truth. He said in verse number five, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." In other words, don't be fearful. Yes, the earthquake was there. The stone was rolled away, but don't fear. I've got some good news for you. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus Christ. And he says, "And I've got some good news for you. He's not here." He says, for he is risen, and he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." In this portion of Scripture, he tells us, tells us more than that, but we're going to deal with three different points out of that portion of Scripture. First of all, he tells us that there was an empty tomb. Thank God for the empty tomb. He also tells us that there was a risen Savior. Thank God for the risen Savior. He also tells us it went according to the Word of God. It was fulfilled just as the Bible had said. All of these years, all the predictions throughout the Bible told of a risen Savior. And now it's been fulfilled. So this morning we're going to look at those three simple points. And first of all, we're going to look at the empty tomb. The empty tomb was there even though his enemies had done everything they could to keep it full. His enemies did not want for them to find an empty tomb, but they found an empty tomb. In chapter 27, verse number 57, if you'll look with me, he says, "And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who did not believe upon him, would have done everything and did do everything they could to keep him in that tomb. Not only that, the tomb was empty even though his friends did not expect it to be. Jesus had told them, and we'd be the same way, so let us not get too proud. We'd been the same way, but Jesus had told them, I'm going to rise again. Yeah, they're going to kill me, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But yet we see the women coming. Over in the book of Mark, it tells about it in the 16th chapter of Mark. He says, and when the Sabbath, that's the first verse, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They was looking to get someone to roll away that stone from the sepulchre. You know why? Because they did not really understand as of yet that he was not in there. And even though it was empty, the friends and those around him did not really expect it to be. The disciples also, the Bible, if you continue to read in Mark 16 chapter, you'll find the disciples was mourning and weeping. They was crying because their Savior was gone, their Master was gone. And they did not either understand all the things that he had said unto them, I will rise again the third day. He had already told them that. But even they did not really believe that. In fact, God chided them about that because they had not believed the testimony of those who came and told them he had risen from the dead, and they did not believe it. And then, of course, we have that account of Thomas.
We won't go back and read about Thomas, but you're all familiar with old Thomas as he come and met with the other disciples, and disciples had already met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't there. And you always got to stop and say, see what you're going to miss if you miss church? Amen. You don't want to miss church. You never know what's going to go on. Amen. You don't know what good thing God's going to do for us, so you don't want to miss. But Thomas missed church that day, and he missed seeing the Savior. And he's the one who said, I won't believe unless I see those prints in his hand and thrust my hand in through his side. And then the Lord came along, and the next time, 8 days later, the Bible says, and says, Thomas, go ahead. There's the prints. Go ahead, thrust your hand into my side. And, of course, Thomas said, my Lord, my God. But I'm saying to you, even though it was empty, his friends did not believe it was going to be empty. The tomb was empty even though others remained full. Here a while back, I read a story about over in Egypt, in one of the pyramids, they had found a body over there. They do not know for sure how old it was. They was trying to make up some kind of find out how old it was, but it was a mummified body of a woman, been over there for years and years and years, thousands more than likely of years had been in that tomb. And I was just thinking, yes, the bodies of men remain. You go over to Mount Vernon, and you dig down and you get into the casket or whatever might be there of George Washington's body where it is, and you'll find bones and remains. You go to Jack Kennedy's over at Arlington Cemetery and get underneath that slab of concrete and you dig it up, and in that casket you'll find bones and remains of bodies. Amen. If you go into Abraham Lincoln and go to his burial place, you'll find remains. If you find the Apostle Paul and John and Peter's bodies, wherever it was they was buried, I'll guarantee you, you'll find something. You'll find remains. You'll find bones or remains of bodies. You know why? Because they were men. And those bodies remain. Abraham, the great founder of the Jewish nation that God used to found the Jewish nation, let me assure you, wherever his body is, there's remains. Let me assure you, because I, once in a while, ride up to Jamestown, Indiana. Right outside of Jamestown, Indiana, is where my father and my mother is buried. And I go and I stand and look at them graves, and I'm assured of one thing. I'm assured of one thing, that the remains of my father and my mother are in the ground. They're there. Amen? They're there. Cemeteries everywhere. Donna was talking about, I think it was yesterday, she needs to get down and put some flowers on her mother and dad's grave. She stops out at Kent's grave, Kent Knowles' grave, and put some flowers on there the other day. And we know that when we look at those graves, that the bodies are there. Now, the spirit's not. The soul is not. But the bodies are there. And cemeteries all over this world, and they're spotted everywhere. You go around, Donna's folks live down by the great big Walnut Creek down by Greencastle. He had a farm there, I think it was 147 acres, and on that farm was a little graveyard. Not very many graves there, but old graveyard there. Graveyards are everywhere. Why? Because people are dying, and their bodies remain in those graves until a day. Until a day when Jesus calls us out. But what I'm simply saying to you is simply this. In this grave, there was no remains. You see, we spend our time, and rightly so, going and visiting cemeteries and standing and thinking and pondering over remembrances of people for what those graves contain. Today we come to this place and gather together and think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and we're thinking about what his grave does not contain. Thank God that there is no bones in his grave. He's a risen Savior. And so we know that the tomb was empty, because he's Christ, the Son of God. We also know, I'll get turned back here. We also know that he was the risen Lord. I get where I can't hardly, I can't hardly talk sometimes about the risen Lord. I ponder this thing and I think about it, and I cannot hardly sometimes comprehend all that it means. I've been a Christian since 1966, and I've been preaching since 1970, and every year at this time, I sit and I ponder about how Christ died and was buried and rose again, and I can't comprehend it all. I am so amazed at what he done for us, and how he gave his life for us. It's just amazing. It just gets to me sometimes where I don't know. I don't even know how to handle it sometimes because it's so wonderful. When we go home today, I imagine most of us has got a good dinner planned. I know we do. My wife has spent time. Our family's going out and spend some time at our house and eat dinner with us today. And we should do that because it's not a sorrowful time. It's a rejoicing time, and that's all right. But I don't think we could ever forget what this day means. I went to a funeral home the other day of Brother Cunningham, who had passed away, and he was a preacher for some years. And we were standing there, and David Armstrong said to me, "Brother Ross, we've decided not to have a funeral. We decided to just have a rejoicing time." And that's correct. For God's people, that's correct. And yet there's sorrow in the fact that we lose our loved ones. But when you think about the Lord Jesus and how he rose from the dead, a risen Savior, it was empty because his body wasn't there and never could be. Because he rose from the dead bodily, not just spiritually, as some of the cults want to tell you. He rose from the dead bodily and spiritually. He rose from the dead for you and for I. Now, either his body had been removed or else he rose from the dead. Only two groups of people could have done that, his friends and his enemies. His friends couldn't get to him, and his enemies wouldn't have done it. So we know something. We know he rose from the dead. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is Corinthians 15th chapter. "Declare unto you the gospel which preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto the present, but some are fallen. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due season." What I'm simply saying to you, his body was not there, and multitudes of people saw him after he rose from the dead. Now, here's the thing about it that just gets me sometimes, folks. You know, other people could die. But we're talking about a Savior who died, was buried, and rose again, that these people believed it so much, they spent the rest of their life giving their life for that message. I mean, they laid their life down for this message. Those disciples spent the rest of their life preaching the message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and gave their life for that message. These were not just men who was telling a story. These were men who laid their life on the line for it. And what I rejoice about is this. Folks, do you understand that ever since that day, there's been people laying their life down for that message? Why does a preacher answer the call to preach that message and give up any semblance sometimes of life in the normal realm? Why? Because it's the message that must be preached. Why does missionaries give up their life and travel to foreign countries and just simply give themselves over their whole life, folks? You're not talking about a week or two or a month or two. You're talking about their whole life. Giving it over and saying, "Here, God, use me to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ." Why do they do that? Because it's real. And it's the only way of salvation. We're not dealing with somebody who just died and was buried like other men. There's great men that you can name today, but we don't honor them today. No, not with them. People don't die for their dead bodies and dead names. No, but we die, we live our life, we give our life to Christ because it's real. You see, he rose from the dead, you see. He's not dead, he's alive. And all through the centuries, people are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. And that's why that we do everything we can right here, folks, to encourage you to give your life for the sake of the gospel. Let me say to you, and I've said it so many times, but the gospel is more important than your agenda. It's more important than my agenda. The gospel is what must be taken and given to every man and woman and child upon the face of this earth, because it's the only message that can save souls. Amen. So I say to you, give your life for the gospel. Wherever God's got you, get the gospel included in that life. Let it be a part of your life as you live your life. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell people about him, because the tomb is empty. Why? Because we have a risen Savior. And what did that do? Well, that fulfilled prophecy, that fulfilled the Bible, the Word of God. It happened just like God said it would. Amen. His word is true. It's absolute. And you've got to understand, I've got to understand, folks, it cannot be broken. The word of God cannot be broken. We use the old King James Version of the Bible around here. That's what we believe in. That's what we preach from. We don't preach from anything else around here. We just believe it's God's word. And we believe what God said in it is absolutely true. Amen. So we just simply believe it. And that's what God had said. Jesus had predicted. Jesus had said, I'm going to raise again. Look at Matthew 27, verse number 63. Matthew 27, verse number 63. He says, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. This is Jesus Christ saying that. He said, after 3 days, yes, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again. Look at chapter 28, verse 5 and 6. We've already read it, but listen. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And look at those three words. As he said. Just exactly as he said would happen, he rose again from the dead. It fulfilled the Bible, the Word of God. Go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, please. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Verse number 21. He said, and from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Over and over and over. Look at chapter 17, verse number 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. And once again, and you can go through the scripture over and over and over again, where Jesus proclaimed the fact, yes, he was going to die, but he was going to raise again. Fulfilled prophecy. All through the Bible, you see things happening. You see in the life of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over, him proclaiming things. It happening just exactly the way he said it would happen. You see a father coming to him, concerned about his sick child, and asking Jesus to heal his sick child. And Jesus told him, go your way, and the child will be made whole. You know what happened? He was made whole, just exactly like Jesus said he would. What I'm saying to you is you can trust Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, absolutely, whatever he says is absolute truth. Amen. We find also when he told his disciples one day before his crucifixion that they would find a colt tied. We could go back to Matthew 21. We're not going to do that, but that's where it gives a description of that, a colt tied in a certain place. In other words, he was not near that place, but said, you go to this certain place and there'll be a colt tied there. Just exactly happened, just exactly like Jesus said. When they went there, they found a colt tied. And what I'm saying is, anything Jesus says is absolute truth. Now, I'm leading up to something. I want you to understand something. I want your trust and your faith in what Jesus says. Anything he says is absolutely true. He told Peter one day, he said, you go down to see Galilee there, and you catch a fish, and I want to tell you, in that fish, in his mouth, will be a coin. Now, folks, you just imagine the millions of fish that was in that sea that day. Peter went down, threw a line into that, and pulled it out, and sure enough, there was a coin in the mouth of that fish. Why? Because Jesus said there would be. And you can depend on anything Jesus says, no matter what it is. Whatever he says, you can depend on. Told his disciples one day that they would go and getting ready to eat the Passover, they would meet a man carrying a pitcher. And he said, it's in his house we want to eat the Passover. The disciples went, found the man carrying the pitcher. And he said, we want to go into your house. And he said, sure enough, come on in. And he just happened just exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. Now, I'm saying to you, you can trust what Jesus says. Amen. Everything Jesus says is absolute truth. You know why? He's God. He's the Word of God. Cannot lie. Amen. Absolute truth. And that's why the Bible must be considered as absolute truth. If this is just some book to you that you can give or take on, that you can just take some verses and believe them and some verses not believe them, you don't have the Word of God, or you don't believe it's the Word of God. This is God's Word. Every bit of it is true. Why? Because it's God's precious Word. And you can trust whatever Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. But the third day, I'm going to rise again. Amen. And so you can trust him. And in fact, because of that, I want you to turn over with me to the book of John, the sixth chapter of the book of John. Sixth chapter of the book of John. Because of that, we have this wonderful promise in the Bible, and you can trust it. It's something Jesus said, and everything he says is true. In chapter 6, verse number 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, I'm going to read another verse, but I want you to know something. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, you put your faith, your trust in him. That's where your trust is for eternal life. He can't lose you. Now, you say, how you know it? Because he said so. Now, if you believe what Jesus says, he can't lose you. And not only that, he'll raise you up at that last day. You know why? He said so. You don't need anything else. Say, Brother Ross, prove it. All I can tell you is Jesus said he would do it, and he'll do it. Not one thing that Jesus has ever said he would do, he has not done or will not do. Period. Maybe in the future, but he's going to do it. Then he says this, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, folks, listen. This is Jesus speaking. Now, you need to listen to what he said. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me. God the Father sent him. And he said, this is his will, that everyone which seeth the Son. You say, Brother Ross, I've never seen the Son. Well, I'm trying to give you a picture of him this morning. You get it. You see him through the Scripture. Those saw him on earth, yes, but you see him in the Scripture, the Word of God. You see him as the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. You see him. And you understand that he's the one that died on the cross for your sins. And you also understand that he's the one that was buried. But he rose again. And he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. See, them are wonderful truths. Why? Because the Bible says so. Now, if you see him and understand that he's the Savior, he's the one died for you, and you believe that, he says, if you believe that, he'll let you become, or he'll make you a child of God. And he'll raise you up one of these days at the last day. All those graves we've been talking about, if they're Christian, if they're God's people, they'll raise from the dead. Now, folks, listen, this is serious. We also know everybody's going to raise from the dead. But those who are going to be raised without Christ, we'll face an eternity in a devil's hell forever and ever and ever and ever. They're going to be, when I say raised from the dead, they're going to be given everlasting death. God's people will be given everlasting life. Now, I'm saying to you this morning, God loves you and wants to save you. You may not understand how much he loves you. I don't suppose I could even explain how much he loves you, but he loves you. I couldn't understand how much God loved me back when I was a rebellious person who didn't want to hear the Word of God, wasn't interested in the Word of God. I didn't know he loved me that much, but he loved me. And he loves you this morning. No matter what condition you're in, you may be fighting God, you may be just not wanting to listen to the Lord, you may be doing all those things this morning, but he loves you. And he cares about you. Now I want you to go back with me over to the book of Matthew. The Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. I want you to just take notice of something. These were people who were unbelievers. They were the keepers of the tomb. They had been sent there to guard the tomb. And the only thing that they had for themselves was fear. Now what I'm saying is simply this, folks. You know not Christ. They ought to be fear in your heart because of that. And I will say this, whether you say so or not, you will fear to die. What's coming after death? What if you died right today? Right now. I mean, you died right now. What would you face? Without Christ, you'd face an eternity in a devil's hell. Amen? But that's not what God wants. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came so we could be saved from that. And as it says in verse number 5 and 6, and the angel answered and said to the women, oh, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You see, for those who was trusting in Jesus Christ, he says to them, you don't have to fear. Oh, that same message this morning I can say to you, if you know Jesus, you don't have to fear. There may be a lot of things in this old earth that causes fear in us sometimes, and we wonder about the future. We do all those things. But for eternity, you don't have to fear. You see, he's there. He loves you. And I'm saying to you, if you're not here without Christ, I mean, if you are here without Christ, you say, Brother Ross, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know. I've never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know by simple faith, by just saying, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word, I'm going to believe upon you, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Did you know he'll save you and make you a child of God just like that? And you'll never, ever have to worry about eternity again. Isn't that sweet? Did you know that's what he done for you? Would you do something for me this morning? Would you just right now, every individual in here, just do this for me? Would you just ask yourself this question, simple question. If I died, am I 100% sure I'd go to heaven? And just answer it, yes or no. If I died, am I 100% sure I'd go to heaven? Just answer that. If you can say yes, thank God for that. It's because of Jesus you can. And if you can't say yes, did you know I've got good news for you? This morning, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again.